Amen. Well, hey, as you have a seat, grab your Bible. Join me in Matthew chapter 6. If you need a Bible or kids in the room, if you need to get a Bible, there's one in a seat back there. And if you don't own a Bible, leave with that. We are so thankful to have the kids in the room here today. We had a blast in first service, and I'm excited for this service. And parents of especially the littles, if you're nervous right now of what the next 30 minutes hold, let me just tell you a story that I hope puts those nerves at ease. When I was a toddler, my parents, my wonderful Christian mom and dad, thought it would be a great idea to take us to the largest church in Grand Rapids, Michigan at the time for their evening service. And so this massive church is packed, our little family sitting away up in the balcony. And apparently, as a toddler, I felt that the preacher was droning on and on. And so I yelled from the top of the balcony, "Somebody get me out of here!" By which the most famous pastor in Michigan at the time stopped the sermon and said, "I'm almost done. We'll get you out of here soon." My dad had to carry me down, kicking and screaming from the balcony. And so, parents of littles, it'll probably go better than that today, okay? And even if it doesn't, I can relate. I can relate. So we do begin a series on prayer today. And I'm wondering, and kind of my expectation is that for many of us, as we woke up this morning and we were thinking about another year coming to a close and a coming year beginning, my guess is for many of us, we didn't yawn stretch this morning and think, "Man, you know where I'm just crushing it in life? My prayer life," right? If you're like me, prayer can be something that has felt elusive. It's felt hard to kind of gain momentum on. And what's up with that? Well, E.M. Bounds, so many years ago, in his classic work, Power Through Prayer, he kind of put his finger on this. And this is what he writes. He says, "Praying is spiritual work. Human nature does not like taxing spiritual work. Human nature wants to sail to heaven under a favoring breeze, a full, smooth sea. Prayer is humbling work. It abases intellect and pride, crucifies vainglory, and signs our spiritual bankruptcy. And all these are hard for flesh and blood to bear. It's easier not to pray than to bear them." Wow. And so many of us maybe have had that experience with prayer or seeking to deepen a prayer life or even begin a growing prayer life with the Lord. And the reality is, though, probably almost all of us in the room, we know and understand, like, we love the Lord and we long to communicate with him. We long, as another year begins, to have a deeper prayer life with him and to, you know, we read of the heroes, the men and women of old who were up at 4 a.m. and on their knees in prayer for 3 hours, and you're like, how? But we long to grow in that, and that's what we really want to devote a couple weeks to as we begin a new year. How do we just take one step forward in growing in our prayer life in 2026? And so the 3 weeks of this series, we're going to begin this week by just talking about personal prayer, just our own personal prayer lives. Next week, we'll talk about corporate prayer. What does and what should our prayer together as the church look like? And then the third week is what we're calling missional prayer. How do we begin to pray with a burden for the lost and that our lives would be aligned to the Great Commission Jesus has left us with? But for today, I turn us to Jesus' teaching on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. And there's some things Jesus says leading up to what we know of as the Lord's Prayer. And in part one of the sermon today, we want to look at some of those foundational principles Jesus says about prayer and how we should approach prayer. And then in part two of our sermon today, we actually want to look at the Lord's Prayer and look at the pattern for prayer that Jesus laid out for us in giving us the Lord's Prayer. So principles for prayer, a pattern for prayer, and the main idea, the whole goal of today is real simple. It's this, that as we look at the next week or the next year, we would seek to get away every day and pray. That we should be a people, yes, that pray without ceasing and pray throughout our day, but I'm going to kind of exhort us by the end of the sermon that we would actually pick a time and pick a place every single day to get away with the Lord for the purpose of focused intentional prayer with him and to him, that we would get away every day and pray. And so before I turn us to the words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6, pray with me and let's ask the Lord to meet our hearts here. Father, we just confess to you that we have found prayer at times to be difficult. And Lord, many of us in the room certainly have known the joy of prayer, but we can relate to your disciples, Lord, who said, "Will you teach us how to pray?" And so, Lord, as we begin a few weeks just focused on this subject of prayer, we ask the same thing. Will you teach us how to pray, to seek you, Lord, for your glory? And so, Lord, help us now as we look at the words here in the Sermon on the Mount. And, Lord, would you speak to our hearts through your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start here with part one, these principles Jesus lays out that kind of lead into the Lord's Prayer. And those begin in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. And the Word of God says this: "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." So let me just kind of give this first principle Jesus teaches here. And it's this: not showy prayers, but sincere prayers. As we think about our prayer life, we're not after showy prayers. Now, what I mean by showy prayers is everything Jesus just talked about in verse 5. He highlights a group of people he calls hypocrites. And he says the way hypocrites preach are to be seen. Seen in the synagogues amongst the worship gathering of the people, and seen on the street corners, seen out in public. And Jesus says the whole goal of their prayer life is to be seen. That others would look at them and think, "Wow, look at how they pray. Wow, look at their commitment to prayer. Wow, listen to how eloquent they pray." And Jesus says something really sobering. He says, "Truly I say to you, they've received their reward." Like the moment someone goes, "Wow, look at them," Jesus goes, "Yep, that's it. That's their reward." But Jesus says there's a better way. There's a greater way. There's a prayer that's actually prayerful. That's not about being seen by others and impressing others with our great spirituality, but instead is how we get away with the Lord to seek him in prayer. And Jesus unpacks this in verse 6. He says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Jesus says, as we look at our personal prayer lives, and this doesn't negate what we'll get to next week, that this doesn't mean we only ever pray by ourselves. There's all sorts of scriptures of corporate prayer, of the church gathered to pray together, and we're going to look at a bunch of those next week together. But as we think about our own prayer life, that there would be a time and a place we go into the room and we shut the door and we pray to our Father who is in secret. And now the reward of that is just astronomical. He says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There is such a greater reward to this. When as God's people, we go into our room and we say, "Father, I am here to meet with you. I'm not here to impress anyone else. I'm not here to pray eloquent prayers that will just, people will go, wow, I am just here to talk to you in prayer." So Jesus begins here and he says, don't pray like the hypocrite. This isn't about showy prayers. This is about a sincere seeking of the Lord in our prayer life. But he gives another warning here, another principle warning. And we see that warning begin in verse 7. He says, "And when you pray," and now look at Jesus' language here. "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So the next principle or the next warning that he gives us here is this: not wordy prayers, but direct prayers. That there's not more spirituality that we're endowed with the longer that our prayers go, the more words we fill them with. And again, that's not to say we shouldn't pray. I mean, again, the heroes of the faith, some of them prayed for hours every morning. It's not a statement that that long prayers are wrong or bad. No, but there's something that Jesus is getting at here. He says, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. This idea that the Gentiles would worship gods where they might do different incantations or different rituals or different, and they're trying to like earn the favor of their God. But Jesus says it's not like that with our Father. You don't have to drone on and on trying to find the right formula of words to say as if somehow you're going to unlock God's favor with your many words or by heaping up your empty phrases. He goes, our Father is so much more kind than that. In fact, your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Which I got to be honest with you, growing up in the church, I always thought, well, then why do I have to ask him? Anyone else with me on that? Well, if he knows what I need, why do I have to ask? Well, even that is the kindness of him as a father. Because in our asking him, we're honoring him as father. And in our asking him, we are being changed in the process of that. It's like if you've ever watched one of your children or grandchildren and they're wrestling to do something on their own, but they come to a point where they humble themselves and they come to you and say, will you help me with this? The father is honored in that. The child is humbled and changed in that. The hardest thing, right, for a parent or grandparent or whoever, is to watch your young child struggle with something and to resist coming for help. But they keep saying, I do it. I got this. And so in our bringing, in our coming for prayer, there's a variety, but the Father is honored by it, and we are changed in it. And so we come to him in prayer. But Jesus warns, you don't have to come heaping up a bunch of words. This isn't about formulaic, wordy prayers. Many of the adults in the room, you're probably familiar with this idea of a filibuster, right? That can be used in politics at times where someone just takes the floor and just begins to talk. And the whole purpose of their talking isn't really to do anything productive. It's just to fill time. We do not have to filibuster God with our prayers. Instead, I'm so thankful the kids are in the room here today because I think there's much for us adults we can actually learn from children. The way that they go directly to the Lord, the big faith that they have in going to him, the audacious faith, the requests that they're willing to just make boldly and directly. In fact, I said the same thing in first service. I got down here, a four-year-old boy ran up to me, gave me a big hug, and he said, you preached good. And I said, oh, praise the Lord. But then he said, when I go home, I'm going to go home and pray. That is... like, he should have just preached this sermon in the second service. Just, here it is, folks. Go home and pray. Boom, let's pray. Let's pray. But like, I loved the simple faith he just heard and took what the word said with. And there's a way we can learn from that. So Jesus warns. And we kind of get this, right? How easy it is to fall into, like, showy prayers. And you're like, well, I don't think I do that. Like, I don't go out to my street corner and just start praying. We probably aren't subject to that. But maybe at times if we're sitting in discipleship group or we're gathered around before a meal that we begin to think about actually how this prayer sounds. Or while someone else is praying, we're actually thinking about what we're going to pray so we don't sound stupid when we pray. Anyone else with me there, right? And there's an element where, like, when any time we're thinking about something or someone horizontally, we're not thinking about just talking with our Father. And Jesus warns us of that. Jesus warns us of not feeling like we got to heap up empty words. But now, the transition to the second part of the sermon is actually really cool. And the first four words of verse 9 transition us to it. And those four words that begin verse 9 say this. These are the words of Jesus. And so when we see Jesus say words like this, all of our like antenna should go up and be like, we want to know what he says. He says, pray then like this. Pray then like this. And it leads us to the second part of the sermon, to this reality that Jesus actually gave us a pattern for how to pray. Now, we've kind of taken the Lord's Prayer, and there's nothing wrong or bad about this. It's good to memorize the Lord's Prayer and to recite the Lord's Prayer, and there's wonderful benefit in that. But Jesus' intention for the Lord's Prayer wasn't that it would just be memorized and then said by a football team on their knee in the locker room in order to hopefully win the game. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be. No, Jesus is giving us a model. He's giving us a pattern. And I want to just walk through this pattern, but I want to introduce you to a ministry that's been really helpful for me. They're called Strategic Renewal. So this is just a snapshot of their homepage. Go home, Google Strategic Renewal. But they put out a ton of resources for ministry leaders and for disciples to help grow our prayer life, all built on this reality that Jesus gave us a pattern for how to pray, a model prayer. And there's four words that I have found particularly helpful from Strategic Renewal to help us understand what Jesus is doing in the Lord's Prayer. And the four words they used, and then we'll walk through them together, are these four words: reverence, response, requests, and readiness. Reverence, response, requests, and readiness. And with these words, let's kind of look at the pattern or the model Jesus lays before us in the Lord's Prayer, verse 9. He says, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's just stop right there. Jesus begins his prayer with reverence for the Father. Now, I know probably we're like, yeah, that's a good place that a prayer should begin. But if you're like me, I can so quickly jump into my prayers with no thought or acknowledgement or reverence to the Father at all, but just simply, hey, Lord, here's what I need. That the way I can jump into prayer so often is kind of functionally viewing God as this cosmic, powerful vending machine that I'm going to with requests. Now, requests are really important to our prayer life, and we're going to get there. But I want us to notice, first of all, what direction Jesus is oriented as he begins this prayer. He says, Our Father. He acknowledges that he's praying to his Father. And our Father in heaven, his eyes are up and his heart is up. And then he gives a statement of reverent worship here. Hallowed be your name. May your name be set apart as holy. May your name be kept holy. May we never, Father, lose sight of the holiness of your name. Jesus begins this prayer with a reverent verticality as to who he's praying to. He's approaching God at the beginning of this prayer for who God is, and he's saying, you are worthy, you are holy. And that's where he begins. Now again, I think this can actually be hard at times, to not just jump to like the requests that we have or to the pain that's brought us to this, but to really have a vertical orientation to begin our prayer. One thing that could be helpful in our prayer lives for this is use what you've just read in your Bible reading to orient your heart vertically to the Lord. If you've been in the Psalms or there's something from the gospel that's reminded you of the character of God, literally pray scripture back to God in a way that honors him for what his word has just said about him. Praying scripture is one of the greatest, most helpful tools that we can have. But Jesus begins with reverence. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But look where he goes next. It's what we're calling response, from reverence to response. Well, what does that mean? Verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, why call this response? Well, what Jesus is modeling for us here is this reality that he is seeking to teach us. The prayer here is not, my kingdom come and my will be done, but instead to respond to the reality, Lord, what is on your heart for your kingdom and what is on your heart for your will? Will you get my heart in line with your heart in such a way that I will respond accordingly in how I live my life today, this week, this month, this year, in response to what's on your heart for your kingdom and for your will? It's like if you've ever driven a car that's out of alignment, and that car is always pulling to one side or the other. We have to acknowledge that, like, our flesh will always be pulling us towards my kingdom come, my will be done. And that how often that like makes its way into our prayer life. And Jesus is modeling here, we actually want to come into our prayer life out of a posture of response. Lord, we want to know what's on your heart for your kingdom and your will, and we want to respond and live accordingly to that. So let me just ask a question at this point right here. Where right now do you need to respond, Lord, your kingdom, your will, not my kingdom, my will? Where in your life right now do you need to respond to what God's desire is for his kingdom and his will? And those are often, not always, but often those are those prayer requests you have in your life that the Lord is saying no or not yet to. And you've actually been growing a little bit frustrated, maybe even angry, maybe even bitter. And you've begun to even question his character or his goodness. But the Father is up there and he knows something you don't. And he's accomplishing something for his kingdom and his will. And he's actually asking us to respond in a way that's in line with that. Where might we need to respond to what God's seeking to do according to his kingdom and his will? So Jesus moves from reverence to response, and now he gets to request. And look at his request in verse 11 and 12. He says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Look at the request Jesus makes. He says, give us and forgive us. Now, Jesus is sinless, spotless, Lamb of God. He had no sin that he needed to be forgiven for, but he's teaching us what our requests are to look like. Give us, Lord, we need you. We are dependent on you. We need you to provide for our daily bread. Lord, give us, and Lord, forgive us. Lord, there's ways we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. There's ways we need you to forgive us for those sins. Requests that we bring to the Lord in prayer remind us that we are a needy people. When we lose sight of our neediness, we lose sight of our prayer life. A greater understanding of our dependence and neediness, a greater our prayer life is. Let me just ask this, where are you needy right now? Where are you dependent right now? Now, the reality is often in our neediness or in our areas where we're dependent, we can delay in going to the Lord in prayer with those things. And I love how the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, words this when he says, oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Isn't that so true? Now, this hymn was actually written first as a poem. 1855, a man named Joseph Scriven got word that his mother was dying back across the ocean in Europe, and he wrote a poem seeking to comfort his mother. The poem's title was Pray Without Ceasing. About 13 years later, that poem was put to a tune, and for 170 years since these words have been written, we have been singing these reminders to us. But he highlights for us, when we don't bring our requests to the Lord, we are just forfeiting peace. We're carrying pain that we don't need to carry. I love some of the other things this poem or this hymn brings up. Have we trials and temptations? Question mark. Anyone here? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Or how the next verse begins. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. When the scriptures tell us in the book of Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, bring your requests to God. There is not a care that we have, a weight that we're carrying, a burden we're facing, a circumstance that we're encountering that we cannot take to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we need. Lord, give us. Lord, forgive us. Kids in the room, you can pray about everything. Any fear, any worry, anything you encounter, the Lord welcomes all of those requests to him in prayer. And so Jesus says, reverence, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Response, or let us respond to your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then request, give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. But now this final R, we'll call it readiness. Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Ready for the day. Ready for the spiritual attacks that come with each day. Ready to encounter whatever the enemy might bring. Ready to stand against wherever the flesh might be swaying. What we need to remember is that temptation is not only overcome in the moment of temptation. But victory over temptation begins in the prayer closet long before we're ever in the moment of temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's a readiness. There's a reality that the prayer closet is like the staging area for the spiritual battle that we encounter throughout the day, week, month, or as we turn the calendar into a new year, that we'll encounter in the new year. The scriptures teach us we are at war. There is a spiritual battle that is raging in the unseen heavenly realms that we can't even fathom. And the way that that battle is ultimately won through the power of Christ in us, an essential battlefield of that is in our prayer closet. And so that we would go and get away every day and pray to be ready for that battle. Now, here's the whole goal of today. You might not have heard anything that you necessarily didn't know walking in here, but my whole hope to preach this message on the last Sunday of a calendar year was for us to look ahead to a new calendar year. And I'm not a big resolution guy, but I do want to lay this before us, that we might, with resolve and with the help of the Holy Spirit and with a greater commitment to prayer, that we might seek to make a commitment today to get away every day and pray. And just like any other standing commitment you might have, maybe you meet someone every week for a coffee, maybe you have someone who disciples or mentors you. In order to be committed to that engagement, you set a time and you set a place. And I just want to encourage us to consider, and maybe you already have this, and this message is just reinforcing that commitment as you head into another year, but maybe you don't have this, that you might hear and take the teaching of Jesus on prayer today, and you might ask the question, what is my place for prayer? And what is my time for prayer? That in 2026, I'm going to make a commitment with God's help to get away every day and pray. And here's the place in our house I'm going to seek to do that. Here's the time in the day I'm going to seek to do that. Or here's the place is my car. I have a 24 and a half minute drive, you know, commute to work every day. And I typically listen to podcasts, this, that, the other. I'm shutting those down for a year. And that time is going to be devoted to prayer to the Lord. For others of you, you might go like, okay, before I even walk out of my bedroom, I'm going to get in that chair or get on my knees and I'm just going to set a goal, like I'm going to start my day in 10 minutes of prayer. Every single day, every single morning, right there in my room, as soon as I wake up. That's my place, that's my time. And this doesn't have to be some legalistic thing like that's being laid on you, but I think what we're going to find is as we commit to that, 7 minutes turns into 10 minutes, turns into 12 minutes, turns into 15 minutes, and we come to the end of the year with a prayer rhythm that has been built into our daily walk with the Lord. What might we watch God do through that time, and what might we watch God do in us if we commit to that kind of prayer commitment? Amen? Get away every day and pray. Will you stand with me? The last thing I just wanted to say before we sing, we're about to just sing of God's worthiness. And anytime there's teaching on prayer, you learn, hey, there's this pattern or that pattern, or try this, or here's a tip and try. But over and above all of those practical realities are just this simple fact. Why be a people committed to prayer? Why be a praying people? Because he's worthy of being sought. Why seek the Father in prayer? Because he's worthy of being sought. He is worthy to be sought by his people. And so before we go today, and as we look towards another year, let's just lift our voice and sing together of his worthiness. Let's sing this.